Luke chapter 2. And we'll read from near the beginning of the chapter. Providence has brought Joseph and Mary to the little town of Bethlehem, the town in which both of their family forebears were linked and associated. So because of the taxing that has been commanded, it really was a census. Less a matter of collecting money and more of forming a register of everyone in the country and where it was they originated. Because of that, they have been required to come to their native town, as it were. And they have done that. And we read from verse 8, the wonderful story that we'll be thinking about tonight. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the clothes that you would wrap a little baby in. More or less, just like a little sheet that just was wound round the baby, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. You'll notice there's not even the suggestion of a questioning or a doubting. It wasn't a matter of saying, What was all that about? Did you see what I see? No. Every man was thoroughly convinced that a wonderful event had just taken place. And the conversation centered upon, Let us go and find out now. Let us go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. You notice the most important person there that they came to see wasn't Mary. Now, Mary was important, but she wasn't the most important. It wasn't Joseph. Likewise, he was important, but it wasn't Joseph. When they saw it. It refers to the babe. When they saw the baby, the Christ, then they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading from His precious Word. Just by way of a few introductory comments, I want to refer to an incident that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's recorded in Acts chapter 17 that he finds himself in the city of Athens. And in verse 16, he's waiting in that city for his companions in the gospel to catch up with him. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. I thought of this verse when I set my mind to preparing for a message for tonight. Paul was stirred by what he saw taking place in the city of Athens. It was full of idolatry. Idols on every corner. People bowing down before them. Pouring out drink offerings at the base of the statue. Perhaps even lighting little oil lamps or candles. And saying prayers. And this was going on every corner, all around. It was a city given over to paganism. And the heart of Paul was stirred. He was agitated. You know when you stir something, you agitate it up. And Saul's spirit was agitated, stirred by what he saw. And as a result, he began to preach the gospel. He was so vexed by this false worship, he wanted to tell them about the true God. That's how I feel tonight. And I'm sure you share in something of that. Because the world is given over at this season to idolatry. Every man and his dog becomes religious at this time of the year. And there's a lot of things done. Supposedly by way of worship and honouring of God, but which is in fact a blasphemy and a grievance to every true child of God. That's what causes me tonight to look at what the Bible has to say about the birth of Christ. Now, we just do not speak about the birth of Christ here on one day in the year. It's a topic that comes up on many occasions. But particularly we give thought to it at this time of the year because out there they're mocking the birth of Christ. They are promoting lies about the birth of Christ. And there are processions and services and gatherings and all sorts of activities that are supposed to be undertaken in the name of God and for His glory. And they're anything but to the glory of God. So feeling as did Paul, stirred by the idolatry, I feel stirred tonight to set before you afresh and to ever keep before the mind of our children the true story of the Lord Jesus. We're not going into myth and fancy. We're not permitting, as God helps us, even a shadow of a man-made notion to fall upon our preaching. But we will devote ourselves entirely to what it is the Bible has to say. Now it's appropriate that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was an occasion of joy to the angels. It was most appropriate that they be happy, because the angels had been long studying the subject of Christ. The angels had been long waiting for the revelation of God's Redeemer. Just because the angels dwell forever in the presence of God, it did not mean that they knew everything that God was planning regarding His elect amongst men. No, in fact, we're told very plainly that they didn't. We're told by Peter that they sought to inform themselves by the only means that any one of us can inform ourselves about the Lord and His will, His purpose and His plans. They read the Bible. Perhaps we might find it a little strange to think of the angels reading the Bible, but they did read the Bible, because there was no other source for them to find out what it was God planned to do. They knew God planned to do something that they knew from the Bible. And they were watching developments over the centuries and listening to the prophets and reading what the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets to put down. Proof of what I'm saying is found in 1 Peter, the chapter 1 and the verse 12. I wouldn't for a moment say what I've just said if I hadn't grounds for saying it. What a dreadful thing that would be. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 12, we read how that the angels had long been studying the subject of the birth of Christ, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they, that's the prophets, did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Whenever the prophets wrote down that which God had revealed to them, they were ministering not to themselves, but they were ministering unto you and to me. They were putting it down for our benefit, that we might read what was written. But notice then the final little phrase here, where Peter just puts this in. Which things? The things revealed by the prophets under the inspiration of God and written down for you and for me to read. Which things? The angels desire to look into. See, they're still reading. It doesn't say they desired. They didn't lose interest in the matter at Bethlehem when they saw the baby Christ, God manifest in the flesh. They didn't lose interest then. They're still reading and studying and looking into these matters. So, it was most appropriate, I say again, that on that occasion when the Lord Jesus was born, the angels rejoiced. For they had long desired to look into this and to see what it was that God had planned and purposed. The birth of Christ was the fulfillment of many, many, many wonderful promises. None of them more wonderful than that which is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a wonderful promise. It's a promise concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was wonderfully fulfilled there in Bethlehem. For Christ was virgin born. Now, I want to specifically note this evening the joyfulness that surrounded this event. If you look again at the verses 13 and 14, you'll see I'm right in saying that joyfulness did surround the event. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." There was a chorus uttered that night. A chorus the like of which men had never heard before. I believe that it would have taken the form of a song. The word praise there certainly embraces the thought of singing. Singing the praises of God. Oh, how the angels must be able to sing. What harmonies. What perfection of sound. And they sang that night in their announcing of the birth of Christ. Singing is a note of joy. It's an expression of joy. And the birth of Christ was a most joyful occasion indeed. First of all, the birth of Christ was a matter of joy for God. For God. Now, strictly speaking, we must ever bear in mind that God is perfect. There is no imperfection in Him. Consequently, there is with God a perpetual state of perfect contentment. And I'm struggling for words because our human language just fails to rightly give us the terms to describe the perfection of God. So there are no sad days for God and glad days for God, strictly speaking. And yet God, in order to accommodate us and enable us to grasp these truths, does speak of Himself as being subject to emotions. He's angry with the wicked. He's glad on occasions when His people worship Him. But bear that in mind, and if you'd like to see a fuller explanation of the matter, well, consult the Westminster Confession of Faith and other documents of that nature, and they will instruct you as much as it is possible for one flawed human to instruct another flawed human in matters pertaining to perfection. But I believe the birth of Christ was a matter of joy for God. It was a matter of joy. I believe the Father was joyful. According to Timothy, or to Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, and refers to the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 11, he calls the gospel the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, the word blessed there means, literally, happy. And the fact that the gospel is linked to the happiness of God causes me to believe that what happens in the gospel story is what causes God to have Himself described as the happy God. And then again, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 15 and the verse 10, you will find them, when he tells the story of the lost sheep, illustrating how that he himself goes after the sinner, brings the sinner home. And he says this, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And I think we can understand that to mean that there is joy among the angels. Not just that the angels are glad at a sinner being repentant, but that he who is in the midst of the angels, the God before whom the angels attend, he's rejoicing. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. God the Father's glad at the outworking of his great plan and his purpose to redeem sinners. The Lord Jesus was glad. The Lord Jesus was glad. Oh, it's true. When the Savior, united to his own divine nature, human nature, there was a stepping down into humility. He humbled himself. But it was a joyful thing for him to do. We are told in Hebrews, and the chapter 12, the verse 2, looking on to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the faith that's in us, God's the one that put it there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, on thinking of the cross, was joyful. Now, it was a terrible experience for him, unspeakably so. Again, human language would utterly feel. There is no aspect of theology. Personally, I feel myself to be totally inadequate in handling than that which deals with the sufferings of Christ at the cross. Because when I have strained myself and put it as best I can, I feel I've put it so poorly, so badly, nobody can possibly benefit from what it is I have just said. Because the sufferings of Christ are beyond description. And the depths to which he went are beyond our knowing. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And yet, that dark hour, as Christ thought of it, he was joyful. Why? Because it meant the redemption of his people. Suffering for him, yes. Suffering indescribable, yes. But it meant the redemption of his people, and therefore he was glad. And I know that night that the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross took one step nearer, as it were, with the birth of the Redeemer. That was a happy night for the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross tells us just what it is that makes Jesus happy. You know what makes Jesus happy? Seeing you happy. Oh, I mean true happiness. Seeing you saved from your sins. That's what delights the Lord. That's what delights the Lord. The Holy Spirit, He too was happy at the birth of Christ, this further development in the great plan of redemption. It is said of the Holy Spirit that it is His task, as it were, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness, for the spirit of heaviness, rather. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of joy. He's the Spirit of joy. In Galatians, the chapter 5, and the verse 22, we read of the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, joy. When the Holy Ghost comes upon a person and imparts His grace to that person, one of the chief features of His blessing is joy. He is the blessed. He is the happy Spirit. The Spirit of happiness. Because He comes in the Gospel to bring to us the benefits of the Gospel. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost." In applying the gospel message to the heart of the sinner, the Holy Ghost works joy in the sinner. He is the great communicator of joy. You cannot communicate joy if you yourself are not happy. And God the Holy Ghost is happy at the outworkings of the divine plan of redemption, which reached a wonderful stage that night when Jesus was born. I tell you, not just the angels were happy, but first and foremost, God was happy. It was a happy occasion for God. Maybe we'll turn and think just of the happiness of the angel, for it certainly was a time, an occasion of happiness for the angels. There was a multitude of the heavenly hosts gathered. What they were feeling in heaven, they overflowed to the earth. You know, men had heard angels speak before. Angels had spoken. You can read the records in the Old Testament. They had heard the voice of angels, but they had never heard them singing before. Never heard them singing before. But here they are singing. I remember preaching on this, or a similar subject to this, and I mentioned the angels singing. No, I know what it was. On my radio program, I played the old Wesleyan hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and somebody contacted me and said, "How do you know the angels were singing?" There's some people's religion, you know, that that centers upon misery. They're not happy unless they're miserable. How do I know the angels sang? Well, I've already indicated that the word praise there certainly embraces the idea of singing. Singing the praise of God. God instituted singing His praises in the Old Testament economy. And I believe He has instituted the same today for us. He wants us to sing. When Paul the Apostle was blessed by the Holy Ghost there in the jail at Philippi, he and his companion Silas, they sang. That's what you do when you're happy. You sing. And I have no doubt the angels sang. Of course, it wouldn't be the first times that the angels sung. Way back in the book of Job and the chapter 38, I believe we have a record here of the angels singing. Job chapter 38. And here we have the words of the Lord to Joseph, or to Job rather, I'm sorry. God is speaking to Job. And in chapter 38, it's the verse 7. The Lord is dealing with the subject of the creation. Look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's when the Lord is talking about. That's the event that He's talking about, the creation of the earth. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? I believe that's a reference to the angels. The beginning of the book of Job, the sons of God are the angels. The devil came in among the sons of God. They were the angels, the heavenly host. And that term, the morning stars, that's but another title of the angels, and they're singing, and they're praising God at the creation. Well, now don't you think they'd sing at what was a more glorious event? God manifest in the flesh, in pursuance of His great work of redemption. Well, yes, the angels sang, I've no doubt about it. No doubt about it. The angels sang. And there was a melody associated and linked with that glorious statement there in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They were praising God. And in their praise, they said, well, the angels were happy and delighted at the birth of Christ. And their delight was shown, I believe, in their singing. It indicates just what an important occasion this was. God taking man's nature upon Himself. This was in order that man might be united to God, to link heaven to earth. Little wonder the angels appeared. All that's here is symbolic of what was being accomplished by the birth of Christ. Heaven was revealed to those angels, or to those shepherds. It opened up above their head. Well, through Christ, heaven is opened. Through Christ, heaven is opened. Angels drew near unto man. The shepherds could look upon the countenance of angels and hear them singing. Well, one day, so too will all those who believe the gospel. They'll be among the angels. Aye, but more important than that, that night they went and they looked upon the child. They looked upon God. Manifest in the flesh. That's what the gospel's all about. The gospel's all about bringing you into close communion, fellowship, contact with God, and causing you to look upon Him. You see, by nature we're banished from God's presence. Adam and Eve were chased out of the garden. They were sinners. Our sin banishes us from God. But God has found a way to bring us back again. Unworthy sinners that we are. He's going to pay the debt that drove us away. He's going to remove the guilt and place it on Himself and suffer for it that drove us from God's presence. It's all there. Symbolized in this wonderful event. Oh, the bursting through the realms of invisibility and appearing unto man by this great heavenly host is symbolic of what the gospel's all about. It's to bring you to heaven and to cause heaven to come into your soul and to bring the light of God into your life. There's an indication here of the benefits that man will enjoy as a result of Jesus being born. Repentant man reconciled to God is what flows from the birth of the Lord Jesus. This is what made the angels sing. The birth of Christ, of course, was joyful for believers. It says in the verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Can't you hear those men? They wouldn't have all been the one age. There have been older men there and younger fellows too, just learning the whole business of being a shepherd. But they were all singing. Of that I have no doubt. I have no doubt. Praising God. For they had just looked upon the countenance of God's Christ. They saw the Lord's wonderful Savior sent amongst men. And they were singing. Oh, I never had a song until God saved me. I never had a song until God saved me. I tried the business of singing. I tried to learn the world's song, but it faltered always. Came to nothing. There was no substance to it. But I bless God for the song that He put in my mouth the night I was saved. And it's there still. Praise His wonderful name. Everyone, just not the shepherds, but everyone who, like the shepherds, obey the call of the gospel. And the call of the gospel is just what the shepherds heard that night. For they said, ye shall find. In other words, they were to go and look. If you go and look, you'll find. That's the gospel. If you go and seek, you'll find God's Christ. And everyone that does just as the shepherds did that night long, long ago, they return with a song. They return with a glorious song. Remember Simeon? You read about him in the chapter 2 in the verse 28, that old man. He had long waited for the appearance of God's Christ. And in verse 27, he's led of the Spirit into the temple. And there he sees the child Jesus. He takes him up in his arms and he blesses God. And he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's a happy old man. He's an old man ready to leave this world and go to heaven. He's no longer interested in the earth. I'm happy now, he says, I've seen your Christ. Further down, you read about old Anna, an old lady. She too was made happy. She was delighted. In verse 38, and she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Happy. The old woman was happy. You know, it can make the young and the old happy, this blessed gospel. All who listen to it and believe it enter into joy. They share something of the joy of the angels. Our joy is a little different. The angels rejoiced out of a pure devotion to God. They rejoiced because the plan of God was moving forward. They rejoiced in what they saw of the love and the mercy and the goodness of God to fallen man. We rejoice. Not just for these things, but we rejoice because of God's love to us. To us. The angels were rejoicing over someone else's joy, as it were. We're rejoicing because of what God has done for us. That makes our joy greater. Greater than that of the angels. You remember what the psalmist said? Blessed is that people that know the joyful sound. Psalm 89, verse 15. The sound of joy. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, boys and girls. It's the sound of joy. When you hear it and believe it, it will bring joy to you. It will bring joy to you. But let me say in closing that the birth of Christ brought no joy. No joy to some. There's a people in this world. And the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem brings no joy. Listen to me. That's why at this season of the year they have their Santa and the Christmas tree and all the paraphernalia that goes with it. The gospel message is not enough. It doesn't bring any joy. They have got to invent to themselves ways that they think will bring joy. That's why people add to the story. That's why the story has been almost, and is indeed, obliterated by all the things that people have added. Because the story brought them no joy. They had to find a substitute. Oh yes, there's a people that didn't rejoice at the news. Jesus was born. Do you want to see at least representatives of them? If you look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Most likely came from Iraq. You know where Iraq is. You've heard all about it. And we'll continue, sadly, to hear a lot about it. Well, these wise men came from that part of the world. And they came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now they were happy to have had communicated to them the news that the King of the Jews, the Messiah, was born. They were so happy that they travelled all that distance. And they arrive in Jerusalem and they say, where is he? For we've come to worship him. when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was troubled. He wasn't glad. He wasn't happy. He was troubled. This wasn't good news. This was bad news. But it wasn't just Herod and all Jerusalem with him. That is, the leadership within Jerusalem, the status quo within Jerusalem, those who were the opinion developers and makers and originators within Jerusalem, they were troubled. They didn't like things upset by this news of the King of the Jews being born. They weren't made glad. And there are plenty in this world who are not made glad by the story of Jesus. I wonder, what is your reaction to the story of Jesus? Do you want to hear it again and again and again? Are you inclined, as the words of the old hymn says, to request, "Oh, tell me the story of Jesus"? Is that your desire? Because it's a story that fills your heart with joy. Are you like Herod? Are you like Herod? Are you troubled? Do dark thoughts trouble you at the very mention of the coming of Jesus into this world? It's the same sort of trouble that the world will experience, as recorded in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts feeling them for fear. And for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." There's the same division of opinion concerning the second coming of Christ as was evident at the first coming. The signs that show us Jesus is coming again, when they begin to be seen on the earth, the vast majority of mankind will be troubled. But the child of God will be looking up with joy, just as it was when he was born. The shepherds rejoiced. Simeon rejoiced. Anna rejoiced. Mary rejoiced, and many others who loved the Lord and loved the story of redemption rejoiced. But there was a great crowd that were troubled. They didn't like the thought of God manifest in the flesh. Now, but there was more than men troubled. We are told that the devil is troubled. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, and with this we'll bring our meeting to a close. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. The Savior is in Capernaum, verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" He knew who Jesus was, but he wasn't made happy, because Jesus didn't mean salvation to the devil. Jesus meant destruction for the devil. Art thou come to destroy us? You'll find that is the thought in the mind of the devils on many occasions when they are met by Christ. Are you come to destroy us? The devil's not made happy by the news of Jesus coming again. That's why he perverts the whole event that supposedly is centered on the birth of Christ, hoping to blind men's eyes to the truth. Christmas is but a revival of a pagan feast, a revival of a devilish form of worship, an attempt by the devil to obliterate the fact Jesus has come into this world. The devil's not made glad. He knows his time is coming. He knows his days are numbered. Now listen. I have a task for you before the meeting ends. Stand with the camp to which you belong. Are you among those who are glad at the coming of Jesus? Or are you one with Herod and with the devils? Troubled at the thought of God coming into this world. Do your thoughts trouble you tonight? Does the gospel bother you tonight? Oh, that you would be brought to that place of repentance and made glad that there's salvation for a poor sinner. There's pardon and there's mercy to be enjoyed by a poor sinner. Oh, that tonight, you would call on the name of the Lord and embrace the opportunity the gospel presents you with. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word, Lord. Oh, write and inscribe thy word on every heart here. And work your purpose amongst us. May we know something of the joy that the angels experienced and the saints in Jerusalem experienced at the news that Jesus was born. Thank you, Lord, for coming to save us. Accomplish your purpose and will amongst us, we pray, in thy name. Amen and amen.